On this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, we think of Mary and Joseph. Now, Joseph and Mary loved each other and were betrothed. And when Mary became pregnant, Joseph was mortified. What could he do to save face? And how could he do it so Mary didn't suffer? Joseph went to bed and cried himself to sleep. It was very dark, and yet in the middle of the night, his room became light. There was an angel in his room. Heaven had come to earth, and heaven spoke too. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit of God has turned this disgrace all to grace. It is a miracle. This child Mary is expecting, that you thought spelled such ruin, will save your people from all that harms them, all that separates them from God. When this child is grown up, all the ancient hopes of your people will be fulfilled. God is with us," people will cry. "God is with us. This child is beyond your wildest dreams, Joseph, and beyond Mary's most dazzling joy. Mary will have a son, and you must call him Jesus. That means Saviour. Marry Mary and look after her and be a dad to her child. Do not be afraid. There is no cause for fear." And we light the four candles as we sing four verses of our hymn.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for all of the greetings we receive at Christmas time. We open our cards and we smile at the greeting and think of the person who sent it. But oh, sometimes we wish the sender was there to hug us. Thank you for sending us baby Jesus. His love was more than words. His life was wrapped up in a person. And we thank you so much that Jesus loves us and teaches us how to love one another. Amen.
Thank you for that lovely opening to the service. And it's very nice to see you all again. But when I say see you all, I should explain I can only half see you. And you might find I have to resort to dark glasses. I'm not a martyr, but I do like people to know if I'm struggling. And then it's an excuse, because I went to have a cataract removed. And thank you, where's Ruth gone? Ruth, for your encouragement, and yours, because people said, oh, it's no problem. And it wasn't. But I did have a list. They asked me. The surgeon said, are you frightened about anything? I said, yes, there's a list. Actually, that's not my list. But afterwards, he said, how many things on the list that you were scared of happened? None. None. But of course, the problem is, as all of you will know who've had cataracts removed, that when you put your glasses on, the one that's been done can see every cobweb, every bit of dust. They said to me, don't mow the lawn. Oh, I'm not going to, I said. They said, don't dust anything and don't sweep anything. Have you got anybody who would do that for you? Oh, yes, said I. So the feather duster is in Graham's hands. But I should explain that if I put the glasses on, it's because of the dark glasses, it's because of the glare. It's only the glare that's a problem, and the fact that I can see this eye sulking because it wasn't done. And this one's triumphant, but it doesn't really want the glasses on. So there you are. Now tell the truth so that you know where I stand. And we're going to sing to follow the Advent reading for today, which Ruth read. We're going to sing the hymn, When a Young Unmarried Couple Tried to Find a Place to Stay. And you'll recognise the tune, not because Sheila played it in the but because you know the tune very well anyway. And it's 220. Thank you, Tony.
Thank you.
see if I can find any children. So you'll excuse me, won't you? Yeah. I have spoken to Daniel and to you. I didn't ask you your name. What's your name?
Nathan.
You told me how many sleeps till Christmas, didn't you? Do you all know how many sleeps till Christmas?
No.
Well, Nathan said 8. That means I shall have 16. Are you looking forward to Christmas? Do you have anybody extra in your house at Christmas? You do? Can you tell me who it is? Or is it? Oh, good. You do have visitors. Okay. Well, I'm going to just say something to you about whose birthday it is, because I'm sure you know whose birthday on Christmas Day.
Jesus?
That's right. That's right. Because his name is Jesus Christ, and Christ, Mass, means... It means... I can't say it the right way around. It means the birthday of Jesus. Jesus' birthday. That's what Christ Mass means. But the important thing is that Jesus isn't just for Christmas, is he? Jesus is for every day. Who's young at heart here? Anybody young at heart? Yes, thank you. I thought there'd be some. Young at heart. I hope, I really do hope that you, like Nathan and Daniel and who's your other boy? Sorry.
Benjamin.
I hope you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, not just on Christmas Day. Everybody, every day. I really hope that that's the case. So we're just going to say a prayer before we move on, and we're going to say, Happy birthday, Jesus. We're going to say, We love you, Jesus. We're going to say, please come into our house and into our hearts at Christmas and every single day. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Linda. I'm really sorry about your accident, but have you got your bell?
No.
Good. We had an agreement that if I used words that were deeply theological and difficult, Linda would ring a bell.
Jargon.
Not theology. Jargon. Well, we are going to sing a deeply theological hymn. But it's not me. It was written by John Wesley. Number 208, I think, if you're looking in the book. Let earth and heaven combine. Angels and men agree.
Thank you.
the truth is quite simple, that God came. It's really easy to say that and very difficult to explain it. But I want to say something this morning about perception. Because in the Bible, in many places, there are examples of how people saw things, first a little bit, and then a bit more, and then more clearly. The best example of all is in the Easter reading in John chapter 20. You remember how Mary ran to the disciples. The tomb is open, the tomb is open. The body of Jesus has gone. And two of them, John and Peter, went running to see what had happened. Now, it's quite clear in the Greek translation of the Bible, and I don't read Greek, but my good friend Joe Goodridge used to explain things to me, and Graham would always say, well, why didn't you ask me? But nevertheless, Joe really helped me to understand a lot of things by explaining what the Greek says. And in English, it's not quite as clear. But in the Greek, it is quite clear that the first disciple ran to the tomb and just peeped in. The next one, the older one, Peter, came more slowly. He went in and stared. And then John went in after Peter and saw. And it's that kind of progression that I want to speak about regarding the stable. Because, let's face it, there are some people who just peep at it. They just glance at it in a passing window. They don't send cards with anything to do with the Christmas story on them. They don't stop to think about it at all. And I may have told you about the girl in the charity shop a couple of years ago when things had just opened after the first lockdown. I went in and said, I really like your window. It was penguins, it was reindeers, it was mountains, it was snow, it was snowflakes and fairies. And it was lovely. But I said to her, I really love your window, but there isn't a mention of Jesus. She said, why? What's he got to do with it? Now, I really tried to answer without using all the religious language of the church. I don't know whether she took anything in, but the next year, the window was full of the stable, of Mary, of Joseph, in life-size figures. And I think if they could have got hold of a live baby, they would have put one in the window. But some people do just glance, don't they? Other people, and hopefully we're amongst them, go a bit nearer and look at the stable and think about it. What was really happening? Just as Peter did when he looked in the tomb, we go into the stable and say, what's really happening? We think about it. We read the Bible. We listen to sermons or talks. We discuss it. In our fellowship, we say, do you think this happened? Do you think that happened? Was it real? And what does it mean? And when we have looked at it, we have understood a little bit more. And some people would say, well, I know what it means. The baby represents God's love and hope for the future and peace in the world. They would say that. They would say, well, I've read the Bible, I've thought about it, I've talked about it, and I think the baby was a messenger of all those good things. And sometimes we say, but what a risk, what a dreadful risk God took to give us that message in a vulnerable baby who was just vulnerable to infection, lack of hygiene, homelessness. He was a refugee, and it all depended on Mary being obedient in the first place, that God wanted her to have a baby, even though she hadn't slept with a man, she was a virgin. It all depended on a teenage girl saying yes, and it all depended on a Jewish man, Joseph, of ancestry that some would die for. To have been born in Bethlehem, David's city, to all depended on him not taking his right to divorce Mary when he knew he wasn't the father of the baby. But he protected her and took her to Bethlehem. And God knew all the risks. And the risk of getting born is an amazing one. Who would think God's good idea to send that message? Who would think it was a good idea to send that message that way? So we'll sing 222. Who would think 222? What really happened and what it was about might say, well, one thing we know is that if God was going to send such a risky message, he must know what it's like for us. And I do believe he does. He knows every pain, every loneliness, every rejection, every injustice, every hurt we feel, and probably cries our tears with us. And that's why we pray. We're praying not to a God who doesn't know what we want to pray about. He already knows, but he wants us to join in. And Tony's going to lead us now in our intercession prayers.
So let us pray. O God, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate your coming to us as flesh, Emmanuel, Saviour, we ask that you would heal and guide our wounded world. We pray for areas where choices need to be made and for those who make these decisions, where the wrong path has been taken or new circumstances arisen. May minds and hearts be changed. We pray that your light would puncture the darkness and bring hope and peace. We pray that you would give us eyes to see where we can offer help, where we can give joy and hope to others in the coming season and beyond. Where there is grief and suffering, give comfort, O great Comforter. We pray for the families and school friends of the four boys who died after venturing onto an ice-covered lake in Solihull a week ago today. Also for the families and friends of those killed by a gas explosion in the apartment block in St Helier in Jersey. For the continuing dire situation in the English Channel, where this past week a sinking inflatable boat caused four more to perish in bitterly cold seas. As we lead up to Christmas, a time when they would all have been looking forward to joyous, happy days, we pray that, given time, they may find comfort and solace, O Lord. And Jackie's asked to pray for Fraser Duncan, who's aged 19 years and living in Glasgow. Fraser had a leg removed when quite young due to cancer. No further growth has been found in his stump and lungs. So let's pray for Fraser. Where there is confusion, give counsel, O wise counsellor. We pray for our leaders for clarity of mind as big decisions need to be made in so many areas. Our country seems to be in almighty turmoil with so many workers striking for better pay. With nurses and ambulance staff withdrawing their services, so many sick and vulnerable persons will not be able to access treatment. We pray for swift and satisfactory resolutions. Where there is conflict, bring resolution, O Prince of Peace. We pray for all places where people face conflict and war, especially for those in Ukraine, whose plight no longer seems to make headline news on our TVs. Where there are difficult circumstances, move to change them, mighty God. We pray for those making choices between heating or eating, for those facing debt mountains due to ever-spiralling household expenses, not least for gas and electricity. We give thanks for the work of all food banks, and especially for Sue Jennings and the volunteers at Whittlesea Emergency Food Aid, needed more than ever in this town and surrounding area. And we pray for the homeless, especially at this, for most joyful seasons, and give our thanks for all those who provide food and shelter for them. Everlasting Father, transform both their and our own lives and our own world. In Jesus' name, Amen. And shall we pray as our Lord taught us, Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We also ask that you accept these, our gifts of money, together with our talents and time, that they may all be used to further your kingdom in this place and in this town. Amen.
Just to refer to the Easter story once again, in that the youngest, or younger, I should say, disciple who arrived at the tomb, peeped in. Then he watched his friend looking carefully and puzzling things out. And then he went in and saw and believed. I want you to come with me into the stable in the same way. I can't think there's anyone here who just peeps at the story and gives it no thought. The story of Mary and Joseph and the baby. I can't think there'd be anybody just peeping, just glancing at it and giving it no more thought whatsoever. But there might be people who've thought around it, talked about it in fellowship groups, read the Bible, and are still puzzled, still have big questions, like me. But there is a way, with the help of God, to know what was really happening, and that is by opening our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been very reluctant to allow the Holy Spirit room. I was, for years. But I'm so glad I gave in the end. Not going to go into that story simply because of time and it's not appropriate. But I don't know the answer to all the mysteries involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. What I do know is there are answers that God will share with us if we allow His Holy Spirit to speak to us. You see, I think some people there at the time already knew the truth, that this baby wasn't a messenger. It wasn't a messenger. He wasn't somebody advertising hope and peace and joy. He wasn't somebody giving us a good example, a pattern, as one of the hymns says, to live by. He was God. Oh, don't make it worse, they say to me. That makes it even harder to understand. How can God be contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man? We sang that. But he was. That was God in the manger. And the insight given by the Holy Spirit tells us that's true. Whether it's still incomprehensible, whether it's still a mystery, doesn't matter. And you see, not only was that God in the flesh, incarnate is the jargon or theology, whichever. In the message, of the translation called the Message, it says God moved into the neighbourhood. He came. He lived here. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son was born just this small, weighing just this. And yet it was God incarnate. And not only that, there were people who knew that he would not just take the risk of being born and of all the insanitary conditions and of being rejected and homeless and a refugee. His risk would be there would be enemies waiting to destroy him. And not only that, they would in the end destroy him as a person because they crucified him. Oh, Anne, stop it. Don't go and spoil Christmas, people say. But Graham Kendrick, you know, has a, a lovely song. I think the name of it is Thorns in the Straw. But certainly that's a line in the song. You might know it, Sheila. Well, I have never sung it. I've heard Graham Kendrick sing it, but he doesn't write music, and that leaves people a problem. In the hymn, it is suggesting that Mary saw thorns in the straw on that Christmas night, and that Mary could smell myrrh in the air, and that she knew what was going to happen to her baby boy. Well, it's a song, it's a poem, but I wonder if she did know. I wonder if God told her and broke her heart. We used to have in our house in Stopfold, a crib set, small figures, which we used to set on the sideboard with a little light shining in. And when my boy, my elder boy, was 7, he complained. He said, "Mummy, you've put kings in and camels." I said, "Yes, well, they're nice. They're nice little figures." He said, "They shouldn't be there." My teacher says, I thought, oh, heck. My teacher says, they didn't come at first. They were a long way away. So we've got to have them on the window ledge. Well, actually, the window ledge wasn't that far away. And the light still shone. Somebody came into my house. "What on earth have you shone 3 shadows onto the wall for? They look just like crosses." I said, "Oh, my goodness, they do. They do." And these camels, it's very difficult to explain it, but I couldn't quite make it work to show you. The 3 kings looked in the shadow just like 3 crosses on the hill. We can't have that. The next thing, his Sunday school teacher comes in and says, "You'll have to move those. We're not going to talk about the death of Jesus. At Christmas, don't spoil things." But you see, what John saw and what we see in the stable rather than in the tomb is that that was coming. That the baby born was God, but was going to die for our sake. It's a mystery. It's an amazing, fantastic, incredible mystery. That the purpose of Jesus being born was to die for your sake and mine. I would like us to sing "Born in the Night, Mary's Child." We'll sing this one seated. Number 193. And I'll say this before we start, I've had complaints about this when I've asked for it before, because people don't want to mention the cross. Well, if you want to complain, I'm fine. I just ask you one thing. Complain to me, not the superintendent minister. Okay. "Born in the Night." To say this finally, only when I say finally, I don't really mean it, because I want to say to you, and I'm saying it to myself, what are you doing with Jesus now? As I said earlier, I don't think there'll be anybody here who has just given him a passing glance last Christmas. and you will do again. I doubt that. Hope that's not so. But there may be people here who have puzzled over the story, wondered just what it was really about. If this was God lying in a manger, and if this was God, God the Son, going to be crucified to take away the power of sin and death and fear. How can that be? How can it be? And I'm suggesting that we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is not some weird foreign God. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus living in you and me. My trouble is I need to ask him every day to do that. I need to ask him every day to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And then when I get scared or upset, I forget and ask him again. When I get mad, I ask him again, and so on. But the Holy Spirit of God will show us the truth of what was happening. Because the Holy Spirit of God, if you read the Old Testament, for example, will show you that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one team, dancing together at the beginning of time. And it was Joe who taught me that as well. Perichoresis, my girl, he used to say to me, I can hear his voice. Perichoresis, it means the dance of the Trinity. Always one, but sometimes doing different things, each one. The Holy Spirit will show you that Jesus Christ was there at the very beginning of creation, a team, and that he has been visiting his creation from time to time before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. I think that's fantastic. I think that's amazing. That thought has taken me to the Old Testament far more often than I would have gone. And if you read the New Testament with the help of the Holy Spirit, you see that Jesus Christ not only came to give a good message, but to live it, and not only that, but to be it for all eternity. And that his message was about restitution and restoration. I've preached that before. For you and me and the whole planet. Now, you may think, well, I know all this. She's saying stuff I already know. Well, that may be true, but I'm saying it to myself. More of the Holy Spirit. I also realised that I had always not noticed the bit in the Christmas carols and hymns about Jesus coming back. It does say, we've sung it this morning, about him coming back. And there are people who believe that he's getting ready. Because look how much we need him. You'd only have to listen to Tony's prayers and not even watch the television or read the newspapers to know what a mess we're in. And some people believe he's getting ready now to come back. That's another thing the Holy Spirit will ask us and tell us about if we ask him. You see, I want to know when. When? I want to be ready. It's a bit like getting ready to have my children and wanting my kitchen floor to be clean because my mother-in-law is going to come. But is that in me? It's that sense. Look, tell me now. Tell me. I've got no answer. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. We've waited. We've waited 2,000 years. People say, well, it might be another 2,000. I'm thinking, no, please. It will be sooner than that. And another thing, I'm showing off about Greek, but honestly, I don't read Greek. It's all Greek to me. What it says in the Bible about Jesus coming soon should be translated suddenly. The word should be suddenly. Behold, I am coming suddenly. And if you read the New Testament with that in mind, you'll see how many times Jesus dropped a hint that we should be ready and not say, oh, well, it'll be another 2,000 years. I just want to ask you, how far you will go in this exploration of the state. I'm not going to pick on anybody. Don't look worried. I'm not going to pick on anybody. But I really do hope more and more people who haven't thought of asking Jesus into their life or thought of asking his Holy Spirit to fill you, please do it. Please do it. I'm on a mission to preach more about the Holy Spirit in the new year. Because I've preached it once and got frightened. I frightened myself. So I must learn more. I must read more. I must think things through more. But the Holy Spirit of Jesus will tell us. There's one other thing, and I do mean finally. There was another person in that Easter story. The person who first realised something had gone wrong, as she thought, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But she waited. She stayed around. She let John and Peter come and go, and she waited, longing in her heart to know the truth about Jesus. And then she saw him. Didn't even recognise him. Hadn't been to Specsavers. You must be the gardener. And he said, Mary. Well, our theme this morning is about his mother, Mary. But there were people who'd waited many years. Anna and Simeon had waited and waited and been in the temple ready for when Messiah would come. And when he came, they knew he was more than that. They knew that he was the saviour of the whole world. I think God doesn't want us just to take a peep at the stable. I don't think he wants us just to puzzle over it. I think he wants us to know and to give our heart to him. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. Thou camest to earth for me. Isn't included in singing the faith. But I'm sure there's a line there. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. If you really want to encounter Jesus in the stable, on the cross, in his risen glory and ready to come back, ask him. Ask him into your life. And a lot of you I know will already have done that, maybe years ago. But there might be somebody who hasn't. There might be someone who hasn't ever asked Jesus into their life or asked him to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Please, please do that. Please do that. We're going to sing as our final hymn, Jesus is the Heart of Christmas, 207.
Thank you.
let's just be quiet for a moment. I just would like you to consider how much room you are giving to Jesus, yourself. Not just at Christmas, but on every day. And if there is someone here who has never invited him into their life or asked him to fill them with his Holy Spirit, please do that. Please do it. Do it now. And I would suggest that to help you on your way, you could tell someone. I wouldn't pick somebody difficult. Pick somebody easy to tell. Because if you have done that, you've been born again and you are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it's really Christmas. God bless you. God bless everyone. And of course, Graham joins me in that, wishing you a God-filled new year. Amen.